There we go. Children, kindergarten through fifth grade, you're dismissed to children's church. Your leader will meet you at the back. Our other young people, I hope you picked up your notes page for today in the back. Adults, your note page is on the back of your bulletin. Unless you picked up a young person's note page, you're welcome to have one of those too. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 to 25. Well, 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 aren't you special, right? Johnny didn't understand why the woman was saying that to him. He was simply explaining that he got a new bike for his birthday. What he didn't know is that the woman worked for his father and she was struggling to make ends meet. She was a single mother of three children and could not afford to buy even a used bike for her children. And here was Johnny with this brand new bike. She was jealous of Johnny and his family, and it affected how she talked to him. Now, she would never speak to his father that way, especially since he was her boss. But she was taking out her frustration on Johnny, even though it wasn't his fault. And so we're going to see how that plays out in this message today. I don't know about you, but I've experienced like snide remarks and from other people that just let me know that while they would never admit that they're jealous, their remarks say it all. They're frustrated by what God is doing in my life. And I don't know, be honest with you today, I've done the same thing to others. I've failed at that area where I think that they're being treated better than me, right? And while I never say anything to them directly, I'm certain that the way I treated them spoke volumes. Like they were aware of what was going on in my heart and in my mind just by how I acted and reacted towards them. So how many of us have experienced snide remarks from others that just let us know where their heart was? Or maybe we've mistreated others because of jealousy in our own hearts and minds. Perhaps we've all been there. We've all experienced that. Well, Isaac dealt with his sin of lying that we saw last week by admitting everything to Abimelech. And when he got right with Abimelech and the Lord, that's when the Lord blessed him. But the Lord's blessing did not bring favor with others. In reality, it brought the wrath of others, the indignation of others, the jealousy of others. And God's blessing can ignite jealousy in others. Isaac learned that God was with him no matter how others treated him. And the same is true for us today. And that's our big idea. Want us to walk away with this truth today that God is with us no matter how others treat us. So God being with us helps us to respond correctly to those who mistreat us. We're going to see that in the life of Isaac today and how he reacted to being mistreated. But before we dive into God's word, would you just bow your heads with me as we commit it to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we bow before you in humility today. And we confess before you that we have been there, Lord God. We have experienced jealousy and envy in our own hearts and minds. And we just confess that before you today and ask for your forgiveness, Lord. Would you cleanse us as your word says that you will when we confess those things before you? Lord, I pray today that you would speak through your word. Your word is truth. It's powerful. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing even down to the bones and marrow, Lord God. It knows the intentions of our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts and minds today. And that, Lord, your people would hear your voice and not mine. I'm simply your messenger today. And so we lift it all up to you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of our points start with the letter G today, if you notice that. But our first point is gracing, and we see it in verses 12 and 13. If you're following along, I'd encourage you to look there. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. So we see God's hand on Isaac here. Now, what we see is some supernatural crop growth. If you remember from last week, Isaac and Rebekah moved to Gerar to avoid the famine in the land, and they stayed there a long time before their lie was exposed, before the leader there, Abimelech, looked out his window and saw Isaac Isaacing with Rebekah. Remember, we talked about the word play there. We don't know exactly what that was. Now, we're not told that the famine had ended at this point, but Isaac reaped 100-fold in 1 year. So young people, if you're following along, how much did Isaac reap that first year? It was 100-fold. This crop growth that happened in 1 year would have been considered supernatural whether or not the famine was still taking place or whether it had ended. As one scholar says, this was an unusual blessing, as the yield, even in very fertile regions, is not generally greater than 25 to 50-fold. So this just would have been beyond that, and especially in a region that wasn't considered particularly fertile. As another commentator says, two aspects made the bumper crop remarkable. First, the return was 100 times the seed invested, and it occurred immediately the first year. If you know what that's like, you know, the first time that you plant in a particular field, you're probably not going to produce a whole lot from there, aside from the blessing of God, correct? Only he's the one that provides that. And so Isaac and the citizens of Gerar were using the same soil. They had access to the same sun and rain, and yet Isaac's crops prospered exponentially compared to theirs. You see where this is going, right? Like, why is that happening to him? Why is it not happening to us? But everything pointed to the hand of God blessing Isaac. We see that in the scripture here. That's exactly what the scripture tells us. The reason that he reaped 100-fold was because God had blessed him. The Lord's blessing was what caused that supernatural crop growth. And so we see our first principle today, which is this: God's blessing is available for those who repent and trust him. That's the only reason this was taking place. Isaac had repented. One commentator again says this: when did Isaac receive 100-fold? After he said, "I made a mistake of Abimelech. I told you Rebekah was my sister because I'm a chicken. I didn't want to die." That's all confession is: simply admitting the real deal. Isaac's sin was exposed, confession was made, and now he can go on. And you know, the same is true for us. The same thing can happen to us. It happened with Isaac. God's blessing is available to those of us who repent and trust him. What do you need to come clean about today so that you can move forward? Are you afraid that confessing your lie will hurt others? It probably will. But the blessing of repentance is far greater than the consequences of confessing that lie. I want us to understand that today. Like, the blessing of confession or repentance is far greater than the consequences. And so maybe you're ready for this first next step today, and that's to confess. And you see a blank there for you to fill in whatever lie that is. This is just between you and the Lord. No one's going to look at your notes. So confess that lie to the Lord and whomever you lied to, so I can experience God's blessing. That's what Isaac did. He came clean and he confessed it to the Lord and he confessed it to Abimelech. And so Isaac's wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. His wealth and prosperity did not endear him to the locals, but rather it caused them to envy him. Our second point today is grudging. We see it in verses 14 to 16. This is what God's word says. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So we see this grudging. Isaac's wealth was not just in crops, but also in flocks and herds and servants. His wealth was a result of God being faithful to his covenant and keeping his promises. When Isaac obeyed the Lord's command to remain in the land, he experienced God's abundant blessing. Isaac also experienced God's abundant blessing because of the faith and life of his father Abraham. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. God blesses us abundantly for the sake of Jesus Christ. Aren't you grateful for that today? Like, we receive the blessing of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died on the cross to take our punishment for sin so that we might have life and have it to the fullest. And so we get blessed as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, because of what he did for us. Now, what we see here is things became unwelled. Or was unwell. Anyhow. The way that the Philistines expressed their envy or jealousy was by filling in the wells that Abraham's servants had dug during his lifetime. So young people, here's your second question today. What did the Philistines fill in with dirt? Well, they filled in these wells. That just takes us back to our big idea today that God is with us no matter how others treat us. God was still prospering Isaac even though the Philistines came in and said, well, we're just going to stop up all these wells with dirt. Just to kind of get back at Isaac for being so prosperous. And probably their hope was that Isaac would get discouraged and just leave. That he wouldn't stay close to where they were at. The Philistines were cutting off the precious water supply that Isaac would need in order to maintain his crops, his flocks, and his herds. And the annual rainfall in this part of the world would have been meager at most. It wasn't a lot of rainfall. So why fill in the wells, especially if the Philistines could benefit from the water? Why didn't they just do something different? Well, I think it's because Isaac had so many servants, perhaps the Philistines did not have the manpower to steal the wells and then defend them. Like, we're not going to be able to take him over. Like, he's too powerful. Isaac's just, and his family are too powerful for us. And they could just simply fill them in with dirt, and after Isaac left, dig them up again. So like, well, we have manpower to be able to do that. This is also considered a frequent form of desert warfare, as we see in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 24 to 25. But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought them until they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. If you're a farmer, you understand how tough it is just to get the stones out of your field, right? And here you go, you have people throwing stones on your field until it's covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree. Only Kir Hareseth was left with its stones in place, but men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it as well. So in addition to losing his water sources, Isaac was asked to leave the area. So it wasn't just unwell, but unwelcomed. Abimelech asked Isaac to leave because he had become too powerful for them. His family just kept growing, right? Through servants and through herds and flocks, his wealth just grew. And instead of befriending Isaac, the Philistines burned the bridges with him. They had allowed envy and jealousy to taint their relationship with Isaac. And you see, God is with us no matter how others treat us. God was still with Isaac. It brings us to our second principle today, that jealousy has the power to divide and destroy. The Philistines wanted what Isaac had, but jealousy caused them to separate themselves from the very thing that they were longing for. They wanted to be prosperous as well. But it was God who was doing that. Instead of befriending him, instead of asking, how is it that you're so prosperous, and finding out the truth of that and turning their lives over to the Lord, they're like, well, we're just going to burn these bridges. They obviously saw the Lord's hand of blessing on Isaac, but were not aware of God's covenant with him that included all nations being blessed through his descendants. They drove away the one person who could guarantee their blessing from the Lord. How often do we do that? Jealousy has the power to divide and destroy relationships that can guarantee our blessing from the Lord. When you are plagued with jealousy, try thanking God for their good fortune. I know that's not easy. I'm asking you to do something that's really, really tough. But instead of being jealous, just turn it to praise. Say, God, thank you for blessing so-and-so. Thank you for blessing that business, that ministry, whatever it is. And that'll change your perspective and attitude towards that person. You know, I've had to do that in my own life and ministry. When I'm feeling jealous, I stop and thank the Lord for how God is using that person or blessing that ministry. I had to do it just this past week with an individual. I didn't know anything about it, but I just was like, Lord, thank you for watching over and protecting them and for blessing them. And it just changed my attitude with the situation I was dealing with. And so maybe you're ready for the second next step today, and that's to thank the Lord for. And you fill in that blank. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a group, maybe it's a business, maybe it's a ministry, maybe it's something else, because of how God has blessed them. Take a moment just to think about that, even now. And while the Philistines were grudging, Isaac decided to be giving. Isaac moved to the Valley of Gerar. He moved out of Gerar proper, out of the city limits. He did not respond with anger or retaliation when mistreated. One scholar says this, which is interesting. None of the patriarchs rashly risk war for the promised land. Instead, they trust God to give their descendants the land at the right time. Our third principle is this, that God's timing is perfect. That's what they were seeing and understanding, these patriarchs. We may not understand our current circumstances and how we are being treated. We may question God's timing about a certain situation in our lives, but I want to encourage you today, rest assured that God's timing is perfect, just like it was for Isaac's descendants. They were going to inherit the land. They were going to possess it at some point. It just wasn't right now. Isaac not only moved to the Valley of Gerar, but he reopened the wells that had been dug during his father's time. The Philistines had stopped up those wells in the Valley of Gerar after Abraham had died. Isaac knew where these wells were because he had probably been there when they were dug, and he used them frequently while watering his father's flocks and herds. So it would have been hard for him to find those locations again. In the Bible, wells sometimes symbolize blessings from the hand of the Lord. The church keeps looking for something new when all we need is to dig again the old wells of spiritual life that God's people have depended on from the beginning. The wells of the Word of God, prayer, worship, faith, the power of the Holy Spirit, sacrifice and service. Wells that we've allowed the enemy to fill up. Whenever there's been a revival of spiritual power in the history of the church, it's been because somebody has dug again the old wells so that God's life-giving spirit can be free to work. I want to see that. I want to experience that. So that quote from this scholar is so true. I'm dedicated to the preaching of the word. And to prayer. That's why we open our service with prayer. That's why we have worship-based prayer on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. and Monday mornings at 10 a.m. It's so that we can be dedicated to prayer. I want to make sure that we're digging up that well, that old well of prayer. It's so, so important. I'm committed to equipping and releasing you all to serve others. Every one of us needs to dig again the well of sacrifice. Daniel Henderson from Strategic Renewal says this, the next new thing is the first old thing. He's talking about the same thing. We need to return to those old wells that we've depended on from the beginning. So maybe you're ready to take this third next step today, and that's to dig again the old well of, and maybe it's more than one that you're going to list in there. Is it the Word of God? Is it prayer? Is it worship, faith, the power of the Spirit, sacrifice, service, or something else that the Holy Spirit's laying on your heart right now? What is that well that you need to dig up again, dig into again? Isaac gave the reopened wells the same names that Abraham had given them as a way of showing ownership. He not only reopened the previous wells, but he also had new wells dug. And we see that here. In this passage of scripture, let's look at, again, verse 17 to 22. This is what God's word says. So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the Valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, the water is ours. So he named that well Asik because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land. Isn't that beautiful? So he started digging these new wells. The first one he named Asik, and Isaac's servants found fresh water in the first new well that they dug. So young people, what did Isaac's servants find when they dug that first well? They found fresh water, living water. This would have been a prized well because it had living water or springing water in it. This well was fed through a spring that was not just stagnant groundwater that they had tapped into. No, it was living water. Let me read you this illustration. Once upon a time, there was an old well that stood outside the front door of a family farmhouse in New Hampshire. The water from the well was remarkably pure and cold. No matter how hot the summer or how severe the drought, the well was always a source of refreshment and joy. The faithful old well stood for years until eventually the farmhouse was modernized. Wiring and electric lights, the indoor plumbing brought hot and cold running water. The old well was no longer needed, so it was sealed for use in possible future emergencies. But one day, years later, someone had a hankering for the cold, pure water of that familiar old well. So he unsealed the well and lowered a bucket for a nostalgic taste of the delightful refreshment he remembered from his youth. He was shocked to discover that the well that once had survived the severest droughts was bone dry. Perplexed, he began to ask some of the older folks who knew about these kinds of things. He learned that wells of that sort were fed by hundreds of tiny underground rivulets, which seep a steady flow of water. As long as the water is drawn out of the well, new water will flow in through the rivulets, keeping them open for more to flow. But when the water stops flowing, the rivulets clog with mud and close up. The well dried up not because it was used too much, but because it wasn't used enough. Boy, doesn't that speak to us, followers of Jesus Christ? And when we were talking just about digging up those old wells, right? If we're not using the Word of God and prayer and worship and faith and the power of the Spirit and sacrifice and service and other things, right? If we're not digging into those wells time and time again, it's all going to get clogged with mud. And we're going to go, where are you, Lord? I don't hear your voice through your word. I don't sense your presence through your Holy Spirit. I don't feel like I'm able to talk to you. It feels like the prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. It's because those wells have dried up for lack of use. Back in Pennsylvania, there's a pipe that sticks out of the ground on one of the roads in the Michaux State Forest. And on any given day, you can find people parked along the road or the side of the road with multiple containers. And they're filling those containers with fresh mountain spring water. And it constantly flows. It never stops flowing out of that pipe. This is what Isaac's servants discovered when they dug this first well. It was living water. And of course, the herdsmen from Gerar were obviously close by when this well was dug because they immediately, you know, laid claim to it. Like, that's ours. They understood the value of the well that had living water. It was going to be fresh, clean water all the time. And so Isaac named that well Asik, which means dispute, strife, contention, or challenge. But I love the fact that God is with us no matter how others treat us. Isaac goes, okay, here it is. Here's the well. And while there was quarreling over this well, Isaac had servants dig another well. It appears as though Isaac directed the servants to dig another well close by because those herdsmen are still there. And it's not stated directly that this well had living water. But either way, the herdsmen from Gerar quarreled over this well also. And so Isaac named it Sitna, which means opposition, accusation, or hatred. You see, God is with us no matter how others treat us. That's what Isaac's teaching us today. After losing two new wells and probably all the other wells that he reopened, Isaac decided to move on from the Valley of Gerar. And when he and his servants dug the third new well, no one quarreled with him about it. And so he named the well there Rehoboth, which means space, open spaces, enlargement, wide, broad, spacious, breadths, wide places. Isaac recognized that the Lord had given them room to prosper. They had space to continue to flourish in the land. And what we see here is Isaac just keeps giving ground, right? He gave ground multiple times. He left Gerar proper and settled in the valley of Gerar. He left the valley of Gerar and until he found Rehoboth. Mind you, why did Abimelech ask him to leave? He says, because you're too powerful for us. I believe that Isaac was powerful enough that he could have fought back and stood his ground on all of these occasions, but he didn't. That leads us to our fourth principle today, that meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. Young people, what does meekness mean? It means power under control. That's exactly what Isaac modeled for his people and for us. He was characterized by meekness throughout his life. Think about this. He did not fight back when Ishmael taunted and teased him. He didn't try to run away when his father laid him on the altar to sacrifice him. He didn't object to the choice in a wife that his father's servant had made, with the Lord's help, in Rebekah. He didn't try to rationalize his cowardice when confronted by Abimelech. Rather, he confessed. He didn't stand his ground when his water rights were challenged. Jesus speaks to those who are meek. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says this, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Isn't that true with Isaac? Yes, because his descendants were going to go on and they were going to inherit this promised land. And Isaac is in good company because Jesus modeled meekness for us also. Let me give you some biblical background. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, where you read these words, "He was oppressed and afflicted." It's talking about Jesus. "Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus held his tongue. He's the Son of God. He's all powerful. He could have done and said anything. And yet his power was under control. Think of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. "When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." So during the time that he was being persecuted, being whipped and beaten, he didn't do anything, right? While he's hanging on a cross, nails in his wrists and in his feet, spear in his side, a crown of thorns on his head. He didn't retaliate because he died to take our punishment for sin. Jesus, as the Son of God, had the power to call angels down from heaven to take him off the cross so he would not have to suffer and die. Instead, he kept that power under control so he could take our punishment for sin. Aren't you grateful today? Luke chapter 22, verses 42 to 43 says this, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Even though he's crying out to God to take this cup away, we knew what God's will was. And he's like, "I will follow your will." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 say this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance," Paul's writing, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Talks all about what Jesus did for us. He died on a cross to take our punishment for sin, and he was buried, and he came alive again by the power of God. God said, Jesus' sacrifice covered it all. So that you and I can have life. And we just have to confess that with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And when we do that, God's word tells us that we'll be saved. We'll be saved from that darkness of sin that just plagues us and be able to have eternal life. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection has given us eternal life. Praise the Lord for Isaac and Jesus' example of meekness. It's not weakness. It's power under control. And so maybe you're ready for this fourth next step today, and that's to ask the Lord to help me exhibit meekness with. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a situation, whatever the case may be. You fill that out. Where do you need him to help you to keep your power under control? Now, we're not told why Isaac left Rehoboth, but he does. We see this in our final point of glorifying today in verses 23 to 25. From there, he went up to Beer Sheva. That night, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. This is the fourth well, right? So here we know from Genesis 21, verses 22 to 34, that Abraham made a treaty with the first Abimelech at Be'er Sheva. So Be'er Sheva probably had a special significance for Isaac. So when he goes there, he's already feeling like he's home a little bit. And then he gets this visitation from the Lord. That same night as he arrived in Be'er Sheva, the Lord appeared to him. Isaac received three things from the Lord, as one commentator puts it. He received a revelation of his father's God. If you see there, that's exactly what God says to him. I am the God of your father, Abraham. He also received the promise of divine presence, right? He said, don't be afraid. I'm going to be with you no matter how other people treat you. And he has the promise of blessing and seed. Your descendants are going to just go crazy. They're going to just grow and expand. And so the Lord reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant that he had confirmed in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 26. And after receiving the visit from the Lord, Isaac built an altar. Young people, here's your fifth question today. What did Isaac build in Be'er Sheva? It was an altar. And then he settled in. He set up a place of worship. He didn't just build an altar for the sake of building it. He also called on the name of the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. There was a place of worship for him. And so God is pleased. That's our fifth principle. God is pleased when we set aside a place to commune with him. Where is that place for you? Is it someplace within your house? Just a little off the beaten path. Maybe it's on your back porch. Maybe it's under a tree on your property. Maybe it's, for some of us, it's the woods or the field when we're hunting, right? Just to take in the creation of God. It's incredible. Maybe it's on a lake or a stream when we're fishing. Not for men, but for fish. Right? When we're out there. Maybe it's on your tractor, right? As you're taking care of your fields. Maybe it's at the beach. Some of us like to go there, right? Or the mountains. So where is your place? I want you to just think about that today. God's honored when we set aside a place to commune with him. But he didn't just have this place of worship. He'd also had a place to call home. He pitched his tent and his servants dug a well. And you see, God was with him no matter how others treated him. God continued to guide and direct his steps. And through meekness, God allowed him to prosper. And the same is true for us. God is with us no matter how others treat us. Isaac experienced this throughout his life. His son Jacob would also experience this. Many other people in the Bible experienced this, including Jesus. That God is with us no matter what. Let me read to you Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. This is what God's word says. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. It is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is with us, no matter how others treat us. We see it in Scripture. And so as we just review our next steps today, let me ask you these questions. What lie do you need to confess to the Lord and others so you can experience God's blessing? What person or group do you need to thank the Lord for because of how he has blessed them? What spiritual well do you need to dig into again? Whom do you need to exhibit meekness with? And for us as a body of believers, we can ask some of those same questions. For whom do we need to thank the Lord for because of how he has blessed them? What spiritual well do we need to dig into as a body of believers? Whom do we need to exhibit meekness with? Mara Rheinstein writes in Parade magazine this: "We met Steve Martin years ago as a banjo-playing comic with an arrow through his head singing King Tut. He's now a movie star and serious musician as well. In an interview, he recalled the movie Father of the Bride beating every other movie at the box office and thinking, 'Oh, this month it's my turn.' The interviewer followed up, 'Does it hurt when it's not your turn?' Steve answered, 'Not anymore. You have to remember there's always going to be somebody better than you and there's room for everybody. I'm also a musician. I work with a lot of bands. I always say, don't be jealous of other bands. You're just going to eat yourself up and waste time and it'll get you nowhere. So be inclusive and say, great job. It takes a while to learn to not take it all so seriously." While Steve Martin shares that, I like the biblical mandate that we saw today, the biblical example of just thanking God for those that God is blessing. And certainly we can tell them too, hey, you're doing a great job. Because boy, that just takes the onus off of us, doesn't it? We don't have to worry about that jealousy, that envy that builds up in our lives, but we can release it and let it go. We can stay in relationship with the person with whom God may be blessing us through. Maybe that person that we're feeling envious of or jealous of today might be who God's using to refine us, to bless us. And so don't squander that. Don't go around saying, well, well, well. Right? So as we think about that, let's just commit it to the Lord in prayer today. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the example of Isaac that we see in this passage of Scripture today. Thank you that he was meek, that he had his power under control, that he didn't retaliate or fight back, but he trusted in you as the God who is with him no matter how others treated him. Help us to learn that truth today too, Lord. Help us to remember that you are with us no matter how others treat us, that you are for us, you're not against us. So what can man do to us? We worship you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.